Very good to see you. Put my slides on, Chris. I'd be most grateful. We started before Christmas, and we have dipped in and out a few times, but a series on character, calling, and community. And this morning, I want to pick up on the character of honouring. There's a church over in America who I enjoy listening to, who have, under God's anointing, really facilitated a culture of honour over the last 20 or so years. And from what I hear and from what I read, it's a very special and incredible atmosphere when you can rightly walk in that culture of honour. We'll get there. I'm all right. And there are one book in particular that I've mentioned before by a gentleman called Danny Silk called The Culture of Honour. Is really worth a read. We will hardly scratch the surface of that this morning. And there are some really great podcasts by a gentleman called Chris Vallotton that I encourage you to listen to as well. Oh dear. Tell me where to go, guys. If you want me to go back up on the stage, that's fine. It's important as well to seek this in kind of a bigger context about where SCF is going and heading and why we bring these sorts of things. And really at every opportunity, I want to just remind us of the vision that we have as a church. And first of all, I want to talk to you about Sir Roger Bannister. It's a funny place to start when talking about honour. Sir Roger Bannister was the first man to run a mile in under 4 minutes. Up until he did, in 1954, most people thought the 4-minute mark was impossible to break, though they thought the human body couldn't physically go that fast, that it would collapse under the pressure. No one could run a mile in less than 4 minutes. It was impossible. You were crazy to even try. That was until Bannister proved everyone wrong, training in his own way, often for not very long at all compared to his competitors, and believing that he could do it. The record that was 401 would fall. The record, sorry, that was 4 minutes 1 second would fall in May 1954, and it had stood since 1940. Specialists had suggested, however, that either his internal organs would break down and stop working, or because of the speed of the blood pumping around his body and his brain, he would be brain damaged. He competed in the 1952 Olympics, and everyone expected him to win, but because of logistical change in the race, he did not win, coming fourth. The papers covered the story, highlighted that he had totally failed. The British hope had failed them. Bannister nearly stopped running, but because he knew he could do better, he kept going. Because Bannister did not stop talking about running the mile in under 4 minutes, the experts hypothesized that if someone could do it, then there would need to be a day of which there was no wind, at least 20 degrees Celsius on a hard, dry clay track, probably Scandinavia, and in front of a huge cheering crowd of tens of thousands of people. These were the ideal conditions that the experts suggested, but they could not guarantee he would not be permanently injured. Are we up? We are. As Bannister trained, his times got closer and he began to believe. But he was not the only one going for it. Bannister's main rival was an Australian, John Landy, who was also training. May the 6th, 1954, and the conditions were totally the opposite from what the experts had said was ideal. A mere 2,500 crowd. However, Bannister, knowing that if he did not run that day, Landy would run over the next few weeks in Finland under what was considered to going to be ideal conditions. Bannister went for it. Six men entered the race. Straight away, Bannister and Brasher took the lead. Brasher led the first half mile. Chataway was right behind Bannister. Then he overtook him. Bannister began his last lap with a time of 3:07. He needed to do the last one in 59 seconds. He flew past Chataway onto the last straight. He knew this was it. The world stood still. It was just him and the track. He was exhausted but driven by years of training and his determination. He crossed the finish line and collapsed exhausted. The announcement came. Ladies and gentlemen, here is the result of event 9, the 1 mile. First, number 42-41, R.G. Bannister, amateur athlete association and formerly of Exeter Merton Colleges, Oxford, with a time which is a new meeting track record and which, subject to ratification, will be a new English native British national all comers European British Empire world record. The time was 3. The announcement was drowned out by the crowd. Bannister had finished in 3:59.4. And yet, just 46 days after Bannister broke the 16-year record, Landy's time beat his time. In the next 18 months, 17 more people would go on to run the mile in under 4 minutes because they now believed it was possible. This morning I want to tell you about a dream that's in my heart, something that I firmly believe is rooted in the vision of the church. It's a dream that when Christians in Solihull Christian Fellowship become so deep in God that they continually live above their circumstances. It's a dream where the family life, work, church, relationships, finance, health, death, life, all that throw its curveballs at us, but it does not have to knock us over. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven by despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continually to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. My dream is that on those times when our circumstances do overcome us, that we are lifted up by the saints that call the bridge their home, who reside here, so that we get back on track, living above our circumstances. My dream is that we live in such relationship with one another, loving, caring, honouring, that people stand and ask, what have we got? I have a dream that when Christians of Solihull Christian Fellowship have torn down the century-old mindset that logic, reason, common sense holds out and steers me in life, instead of that belief, we begin to believe with our whole heart that when we partner with the Spirit of God, then anything is possible for us. That our homes would become spiritual strongholds, impacting and affecting anyone who goes in them, that words, pictures, and dreams are given for our workplace that allows us to speak directly into the direction of our company. That we will truly live and work in such a way that causes people to step back and really, truly ask, how do you do that? What is it about you? I have a dream that we would see the sick healed by the word of God more often than the skill of man. That the book of Acts could be written again in the 21st century through all his church does. I want you to know that even though my back has been prayed for over 25 years, and even though the MRI scan suggests that my condition is someone of that nearly twice my age, and even though my left leg is numb because a disc is sitting on the nerve, and even if God chooses never to change any of those things outside of the skill of man, it will not rock, shake, waver my faith. Nor will it keep me quiet that the God we serve is into healing people by the power of his mighty hand. And whether or not some mock me, I have total confidence in a God, if he chooses not to heal me, can completely reconcile that within his total goodness of who God is. I have a dream that people of Solihull Christian Fellowship will start to shape and impact their surroundings with godly righteousness, that people start to live to Christian standards and not the other way around. I have a dream that businesses built on godly principles of the kingdom will prosper and succeed in such a way that takes the world by storm. I have a dream of Christians being able to use and shape God-given tools to live life well. I have a dream that our society will be impacted and shaped in the strength of Jesus through Christians living righteously and finding themselves promoted to key positions in society. I have a dream that people as Solihull Christian Fellowship would so imitate God's love that it is incomprehensible to an outside world that the way we treat one another, who may not deserve it, astounds people. That they too could not design that something significant has happened through the transformational process in people as they have gone through the love that they have experienced in this place. I have a dream, and no matter how idealistic it may sound, how many times you may have heard something similar before, or how unbelievable it sounds, or whether you think I'm seeking to hype you up, it does not rock me, shake me, nor cause me to change my mind, or water it down so just it sounds more reachable. Or change the fact that I believe all of this is available to every Christian who will honestly and truly seek to live a God-given life with all the joys, the highs, and the incredible journeys, but also the lows, the mockings, the misunderstandings, the name callings, and the persecutions for God. However, I will remember this, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And all of this is rooted in the vision of the church to go deeper as a discipleship of Christ, to shine and to be seen for him and through him, and have those around us impacted and encountered by Christ. Amen. So that's the context and the setting for this morning. SCF's vision and my dream. And it is, I dream about it. In fact, it's all I've got to talk about at times. I will bore you. I hope not with that. So in the context of that, I bring this word this morning. March the 4th, 2012. Solihull Christian Fellowship celebrated its 40th anniversary. And we were here one Saturday night. The place was packed and the Spirit of God was in the house. I'd been preparing and thinking about a number of words and sermons that I'd bring in the weeks to come. And one was on this whole area of family. As God started to speak to me about we had to and needed to see each other as family. That we see other people's children as our children. In the busyness of having four kids, my Jacob spends an age to get his point out. But it is a joy to wait and listen to him because I'm his dad. Or how many times they ask dad, and remember four kids and they overlap. You want to sit down and have a break, dad, dad, dad. And the thing that was brewing in my heart was this sense of family that we would see one another like that. And I listen to it and I put up with it is not the right word, but I go with it because it's my son. It's my daughter. And the word I had brewing it in my heart, God said there and then on March the 4th, 2012, you need to bring that tomorrow. Because I am bringing a word to the church to have a focus on family. And the following day, I wrote out to the leadership team at the time and shared them about this. Because literally, as God had planted that word in my heart, Stephen, I want to say Wood. Thank you. Stephen Wood, a prophetic man, stood on the stage and says, I have a word for Solihull Christian Fellowship. And God is telling you to have a focus on family. I believe that it shows itself in our relationships with one another. That actually that call to have a focus on family is about our relationships with one another. And that they are to go deeper and deeper in God. Now, there is none of these are trick questions, but are you ready to interact? Yep. Can you love things more than God? Can you love people more than God? You cannot, however, truly say you love God and not have it show up in how you love and treat people. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your mind, your soul, your strength, and your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot do the second unless you truly do the second unless you've got the first. And if you've got the first, it should show up in the second. God has called SCF to have a focus on family, a focus on relationship. And I believe, this is Ben. Ben, just over Christmas, I was able to spend a lot of time just thinking and praying God. And I really felt that God says, guys, this is your call. Therefore, another church with a different call can treat people differently and it won't be a problem. But you guys, if you don't treat people right, it'll be significant for you. Because that's our call. Other churches have different calls. So the way we treat one another, the way we love one another is something that God has asked SCF to think about. Because it's that that will cause us to love a lost world. And that is why this morning I want to talk about honor very quickly. It's a godly characteristic. This morning I want to talk about the characteristic of honor and how we demonstrate it in SCF. Chris Vallotton, in his book From Paupers to Princes, notes that one of the attributes of royalty is to honor. That people in the kingdom work from a place of honor, respect, and trust. He reminds us that we are royalty. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. 1 Samuel 10:25, then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Oh, I wish we could find that book. You know, in the kingdom, no, in the world, there are two types of leadership. Whether we're parents, whether we're employers, managers. The first is control, with its main tools as fear and intimidation. As long as we cannot control ourselves, someone will control us. The other tool of leadership is empowerment, and the tools are honor, respect, trust, and truth. God so wants you to be empowered that he's willing to allow you to make bad choices. Because his value system in the kingdom is so empowering that regardless of how bad you are, there is always a place to be honored in the kingdom of God. Because I am honorable, I give honor to those who don't deserve honor. When we walk as royalty, we carry with us an honorable spirit, not because they deserve it, but because we do. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon their land, which the Lord your God is giving you. When God wrote that statement, he knew exactly the types of relationships some of you would have between father and mother. And yet he still wrote, honor your father and mother. And this has a promise. And long life will be brought to you. When we honor, it's where life is at. When we honor, it's where life is at. And when we understand the intrinsic value of a person, then no matter what they have done, we can find a way to honor them. As difficult as that might be, as challenging as that may sound. And I have heard stories of some terrible relationships between father and son, between father and daughter. And yet God's word says honor. We can honor because of what God has done for us. We can honor, not because they deserve it, but because we are honorable and have an honorable spirit. Just read what I've written. It's always good, isn't it? One, to know God's heart and the intrinsic value he has on a human life, no matter what they have done with their free will. To know that you can honor someone, not because they deserve it, but because you deserve it and you carry the spirit of honor along with you. Look at Jude 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring anything against him. That's the devil. Dare not bring against him a reviling accusation, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. The archangel Michael so understood this principle of honor and would not dare to bring an accusation against him. The liar, the father of lies. Incredible. King David. Saul tries to kill him, but David does not kill Saul, but only cuts off a piece of his garment. 1 Samuel 24, the backdrop is David has had a word from the Lord that he would deliver his enemies into his hand. The Lord would deliver David's enemies into his hand and he could completely obliterate them. David and his mighty men are trapped in a cave. And Saul is chasing David. He wants to kill him. He wants to get him. And Saul needs a wee. He needs a wee. So he goes off into this very cave. And his men are going, oh my goodness, look, it's Saul. He's got a word from God. Did God not say that he would deliver your enemies into your hand? This is it. Rise now and kill him. And David knows a higher principle. David knows a higher calling. And he says, I dare not touch God's anointed. I dare not touch God's anointed. This man, for all that he's done, for all that he has fallen, he's God's anointed, and I will not touch him. He'd got a word, he'd got a scripture, he'd got a confirmation. And all he did was take a corner. And actually, in 1 Samuel, he says the minute he'd done it, he'd regretted it. And then as Saul leaves, he says, look. David says, look, Saul, I could have had you, and I didn't. I understand the place of honor. We honor people who don't deserve it. Honor is written on everyone's heart. The whole principle of honor is written into man's thinking. Jeremiah 31 says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Bind this with your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. God took the principle of honoring from a tablet of stone and wrote it on the tablet of your heart. The problem is that there have been so many dishonorable acts that it has eroded the seat of honor in our hearts and in our society. 1970s, corrupt architect John Paulson and has linked with the Home Secretary, Reginald Mould, and is sentenced to imprisonment for corrupt behaviour. Earl Gillicoll and Lord Lambton, sex scandal. Labour MT, John Stonehouse, faked his suicide. 1980s, Joseph Keegan, Baron Keegan, earlier ennobled by the Labour Prime Minister Harold Wilson on his notorious lavender list was convicted of fraud. Cecil Parkinson's affair with his secretary Sarah Keyes resulting in their child Flora Keyes, 1983. Jeffrey Archer and the prostitute allegations, 1986. 1990s, David Meller resignation after press disclosed his affair with Antonia Dansancha and a gratis holiday for his daughter of a PLO official. The Cash for Questions affair, 1994. Jonathan Aiken and the hotel bill allegations and the subsequent conviction for perjury after his failed libel action. 2000, Officegate failed to refund the House of Commons for income he had received from the sublet of his constituency office in Glenroads while he was still a Westminster MP. Ron Davies stands down from Welsh Assembly following accusations of illicit sex acts. 2005, David McLeish, leader of the Scottish Conservatives and Unionist Party, is forced to resign after claiming the highest taxi expenses ever. 2006, Cash for Honours. And we all know the expenses scandal. The sad thing is, as I went further and further and closer into time, the list got longer and longer and longer as people have dishonoured the place that they had and society has seen eroded the seat of honour. The problem is in how we respond to these issues. Time and time again, we use structural or logistical changes to deal with a heart issue. Luke 14, 7 to 41. Let's read that. 7 to 14. I'm reading out of the New King James. Getting old. Luke 14. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honourable than you be invited. And he who invited you, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbours, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrected just time. In the kingdom of God, that talks about honour. That talks about taking the lower place and actually having actually God through other people promote you. When you seek to promote yourselves, there's nothing but misery. But when you allow God to promote you, it sustains. The thing, though, that we can miss, and this is where it gets uncomfortable, in the kingdom of God, we are not invited to a round table. We're invited to a table that has levels of honor. They were touched from the least to the greatest, it says in his word. When Mary has her encounter with the angel, she says, oh, highly favored one, you have come before God. It says of Jesus that he grew in stature and honor with man and with God. We do not sit at a round table. There are levels of honor. In the kingdom, we are loved the same, but we do have different levels of honor and favor. But when you take away the seat of honor and make it a round table, you take away life. Remember the promise of honouring your father and mother. When you honour, it will bring life to you. Samuel 8, you've got Eli's wicked sons. They were the priests and they were just wicked and wrong. And God took them out. And because Eli didn't deal with it, in one day God said, you will all be killed. And in one day the three priests were killed. And Samuel then becomes the judge and the seer over Israel for that time. And can you believe it? Then Samuel has two sons and they become evil and corrupt as well. And here to follow my notes. The sons of Israel came then to Samuel and looked to sort it for themselves. Samuel prayed to the Lord and listened to them. The men then of Israel came to sort this out and said, no, we're not going to have these men rule over us. Samuel, you're getting old. You're going to die. And the right assumption is that your sons now take over. We will not have this. You need to remove them and we need to put a king. And it grieved Samuel's heart. And the Lord said, listen to them. Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. The people look to fix a heart issue with a structural answer by changing the leadership culture to deal with the heart issue. Instead of dealing with the issue that created a leadership structure to deal with the problem, and God saw that as a rejection to him. He said, they've rejected me. Let them have it. And we keep doing it. We keep making structural changes to deal with heart issues. And there's loads of God wants us to learn how to manage honor. God wants us to learn how to manage finances. God wants us to learn how to manage power. And yet we flee from them because it's just easier to do so. Manage what God has given us. But quite often we just run from it because it's just easier to do that. And we put a structural change. If we are going to live life well, if we are going to take these realms on, we need to get the honor issue right. That means you can work in a dishonest environment and give your employers honor by working as hard as possible. And he will deal with the honor issue. Look at Daniel. You know, he has this dream and it is not good news for their king. And he's not worried about his own life. Just read the book. You know his mates, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. I don't care what you do. You can throw us into the fiery furnace for all we care. We're not changing what we know God has said. So Daniel isn't trying to just keep his life all right. But the way he honors the king, a dishonest, crooked, egotistical, self-seeking man. You can work in a dishonorable place and honor your employers. That's living life well. That's when we begin to take these realms on. You need to realize that God gives you good stuff for your bad stuff all the time. It was the great transaction. So when you're being treated unfairly at work, honor them. When you're being treated unfairly at home, honor them. When you're being treated unfairly, honor. We don't give God enough room to do what only God can do. And by that, you may save souls. Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want men to do, you do also to them. You do also to them. How would it be if we treated each other in that way? How do I want to be treated? Right, this is how I am going to treat others, regardless of how they treat me. That's countercultural. Because we live in a contract society, where actually, I will do my bit while you're doing your bit. God has called us to a covenant that says, he'll lay down his bit. He creates this contract and he says, I lay down what I want and I'll do everything to help you get live up to your side of the bargain. We haven't got time, but look at Genesis 27 and the transfer of blessing. Basically, let me get these names right. Yeah? Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking it was his son Esau. And he tricks him. And then Esau says, no, you got it wrong, bless me. And Isaac says, I've got nothing to give. I've given it. We don't understand the power of our words. And we don't understand that there is a spiritual realm where something actually happens when we speak. He hadn't given him anything. He hadn't given Jacob, here you go, here's the blessing. And he didn't take anything off him. He just said, I bless you. He lay hands. And when the real first son came in, he says, son, I've got nothing to give. It's been done. We don't understand the power of our words. James talks about the tongue. In James 3, it talks about a bit in the bridle to steer a whole horse. It talks about the tongue is like a small rudder that removes a massive big ship. It talks about the tongue is like a small flame that lights a huge fire. The tongue actually directs. The tongue directs stuff. Do you know that your words could steer the direction of this church? If our tongue is like a rudder that can steer the whole ship, then the way we talk, and in this context about one another, could actually steer the direction of the whole ship. We need to think about how we talk to one another. You know, I started off by saying that I'd bring this because I felt it's really what the church needed to hear. Not simply or only a good word that it is for anyone, but whenever I seek the Lord on what to bring, I ask the Lord what he wants for this body. And God has got something in store for us. It is not better than another church, because that's pride, but he's got something in store for us. And it's about shaping who we are in God that goes on to shape others. And how we honor one another in our relationships is going to be key. And we can always keep it so general. We can always keep it so general so we can all nod and we can all agree. But you know, sometimes it's in the small things where we know we're really honoring. I worked in a building. It was three buildings put together by, I guess they call it all a gantry. So it was like one massive building, but it was actually three, Brinley Place 7, 8, and 9. And actually you could walk across all three buildings without going outside, and you'd go through doors. Now, I understand the power of talking to people face to face and the relationship that brings. Plus, I was dyslexic, and in the early days, my emails didn't even make sense to me, let alone anyone else. So I would go and I would see people. I would sit at their desks and I would look at their eyes and I would talk to them. And you know, I got things done. Because actually I understood the value of actually meeting with people and spending time. But I was also a driven man, so I would walk up and down, imagine three buildings length, and I would storm up and down there. And I'd often have my head down because I'd be thinking about this next thing and I'd be storming along. What I realised I was doing is quite often when we come to the double doors, there'd be people the other side and I would steam through. I was a senior manager in my company, I set culture. And I realised that was not good. It wasn't in my heart, but it was not good. Especially when there was a lady on the other side, usually with a load of files. And I spotted it. I thought, Ben, this is not good. This is dishonouring. And I worked to change it. It still creeps in here at times. Storm around. Got somewhere to go. Always in a rush. And I dishonoured people. Letting women pass through the door first. Important. We are now in such a rush that we miss honouring one another. Trusting someone more than you trust yourself. When I was 19, the leader of my church called all the 19 and 20 something together because there was something that was going on in his church that he didn't agree with. And he shared some things and he said, these things are not good. And certainly if you want to hold position in the church God has given me, you will not do those things. Now, 25 years later, we wouldn't blink if those things were going on. But we're in a different world now. And at 19, I remember with a stammering mouth, I said, I do not agree with what you've said. I do not see it in the Bible, and I do not agree. But because you've said it, I'll do it. And sometimes it's in these little things where we miss honouring one another. And sometimes we start it and we don't mean to be, but we become practiced and then it steps over. And there are certain things in SCF that we're becoming known for that are not honouring. And this is about being known for it. And we as a leadership team were talking and praying about 8 weeks ago. And God convicted me. And he showed me something that I had kept in my heart towards a ministry in the church, and I'd allowed myself to get critical. And I may have only spoken about this issue to one person, and actually I think I spoke about it, Lord, in a pretty good context. You know, it wasn't a bad thing, so no one else knows, but he says, Ben, I know your heart. So as I prayed, and right there in the midst of all the other leaders, I asked for forgiveness from God. I repented because my heart attitude wasn't right. And in the last month, I went to see this individual. And I spoke to them and I said, I have not honored you. I have allowed criticism to enter into my heart and it is not good. And will you forgive me? And bless them. They did. And church, I want you to hear my heart. Because when we are known for turning up late, it's not good. It doesn't honor one another. And we laugh and joke, and whenever I've done it on many times, I talk about my first time here, and I talk about I came late at 20 to 11, and I realized that was probably about on time. And the room laughs, because you know. But is it honoring? And is it that tipping point where we've created this family atmosphere, and I get it, where people can come in, you know, and there isn't this strictness on time, and we don't want that, but if it tips, and it tips into something that isn't honoring, then it's not good. It doesn't honor when people ask for something and we ignore them. Would you agree? And man, today's world, you know, if you're not on email, in fact, no, it's moved on. 4 years ago, if you're not on email, where were you? You missed everything. Now, if you're not on Facebook, you just haven't got a clue. But when people in the church write out and say, I need help, I need to know who's going to come here, I need to know who's going to come there. And when no one responds over a month, it's not honoring. It doesn't honor the body and it doesn't honor us. And even this week, somebody not in the leadership team, if it were just here, I wouldn't bring it, but said, Ben, I've written out twice and nobody has responded. It doesn't honor. When we become critical and when we talk about each other in a wrong way, it doesn't honor. It doesn't honor. And when in our home groups we pull apart the word in a wrong way, in a wrong heart, it doesn't honor. And when we judge the worship, it doesn't honor. And when we judge one another, it doesn't honor. Yeah, but look at the tipping point. You know, if I say something theologically incorrect, I have got people in the leadership team that will come up and tell me. You should know that. And sometimes it's whether or not, actually, that's even for me to say. I remember once a number of years ago, I wanted to illustrate how God's free will was such, God giving us free will was such a crazy idea. Who would do that? What, you know, and I gave this story how God's decided to have free will and he's talking to his son Jesus and Jesus goes, look, I know all about the garden, I know all about this, but this free will thing, I'm not sure you've got it right. Because it's such a big thing. Why would you do it? And Craig came up to me and lovingly and caringly said, Ben, you know the Father and the Son are one. You know that? And I went, oh, you're so true. So I told it again and changed it to an angel instead. But you get it? So actually, if we say something wrong from them, there are people in place that will deal with that and that will address it. And it's knowing how the right time and the right things are what to say. We are so pre-programmed to criticize. Have you ever had that email from Amazon? How was the packaging for you? I don't care how the flipping packaging was. Star us, rate us, please. How did we do? Come and tell us. We are programmed to critique. And the trouble is, it tips over into criticism. When I first came, we'd have a Monday morning meeting. We'd talk about how the service went. And I remember sharing after being here for 6 or 7 months and just said, it just feels like criticism. So we changed it. And in the heart of wanting to do better and do right, we so easily dip into criticism. And actually, I think this is where the relationship comes in. And these little things, I think will put stumbling blocks in the way for which God wants us to do, put stumbling blocks in the way of what God wants to do. I don't bring this word this morning to be clever, to back anyone into a corner. This week I wrote out to the leadership team and shared with them what I'd done and said, guys, you need to check your hearts out. When you book a meeting at short notice and don't have an agenda and say it'll be an hour and a half and it goes on for two, it's not honouring. We want to honour one another so the Spirit of God will flow. Amen. And will you at least reflect on this? Will you consider, Lord, where is this in my heart? Will you ask God? And will you, where necessary, make a change? Again, I don't bring this to be clever. I bring this because that bit at the beginning. And I will be that lone nut. Do you remember the video a few weeks ago that keeps talking about what God can do within solely your Christian fellowship when the unity's right and the Spirit can flow? Thank you for listening to me this morning. I'm sorry I have gone on a little longer. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, let your will be done. Lord, would you continue to shape me? Lord, would you continue to mold me and change me? Father, would you shape this church that you love? Lord, and would you show us how to honor, how to love, and how to cherish one another in the way that you love, honor, and cherish us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, church.